Welcome to the preaching ministry of Tri-City Baptist Church in Chandler, Arizona. Our desire is that God would be magnified through the preaching of His Word, and that Christians would be challenged, strengthened, and edified in their personal walk with Christ.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a chapter that speaks of the resurrection. If you are using the burgundy Bibles that are in the chairs here in the auditorium, we are going to be on page 803. This is a doctrinal chapter, and we're going to be looking at a portion of it this morning in considering the resurrection. As we sang, "My Jesus Fair," I am struck by the paradoxical statement of the joyful grief that we have as we lift our voices in praise. We don't usually put those words together, but we're familiar with different statements that are a paradox. Most of us are familiar with William Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet, and in the famous balcony scene, Juliet makes this statement, "Good night, good night. Parting is such sweet sorrow that I shall say good night till it be morrow." We don't usually think of parting as sweet sorrow. But for Juliet, she would say that because the parting was sweet because of the anticipation of seeing her Romeo the next day. You know, in all of the stories of that first Easter Sunday, they speak of the joy of seeing the Savior. But none of the Gospels speak of the parting as being sweet. In fact, when we read the Gospels, the emphasis is not on the sorrow of the disciples at the crucifixion. We really don't read much about their response at that time. But there was nothing sweet about the parting when Christ died on the cross. What a horrible experience that must have been. To witness the death of Jesus without the presence of Jesus. Their dreams were shattered. Their hopes were dashed. In that moment, the months, even years that these disciples had spent with Jesus now appeared to be senseless. It was a waste. They had anticipated Him setting up the kingdom of being the king, and now He had died. There at the foot of the cross, there was no sweetness, only sorrow in that parting. There was no expectation that they would see their Savior on the morrow. And when they received word of the empty tomb, it created confusion. All of the gospel accounts talk of their questioning, their uncertainty. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, we read of two men who were on the road to Emmaus that after they had heard of the resurrection, and they're trying to figure it out. They're trying to compute the facts surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus. And as they're walking, Jesus joins them. And they don't recognize Him. And He starts asking them questions, and they're really incredulous. How can you not know what has just happened in Jerusalem? And so they begin sharing the details about the prophet from Nazareth who was delivered up to death by the Jewish religious leaders, and now certain women on that very day have indicated the tomb was empty and Jesus is alive. And they're struggling to figure that out. It doesn't add up. I mean, they've got their gospel calculators and they're punching in all this information and the data just doesn't compute for them. And it's not until Jesus opens their spiritual eyes that they comprehend the scriptures. And then they're so excited they turn around and go all the way back to Jerusalem to share the good news. But you know, we don't have detailed descriptions of their grief. The focus quickly shifts from Calvary to the empty tomb. Instead of Good Friday, we focus on Easter. That's why on Good Friday, we make that a very unusual service for us because we anticipate and revel in the joy of the resurrection. That greeting, "He is risen," and the response, "He is risen indeed," because we have a risen Savior. The horror of their parting was truly sweet sorrow as they encountered the glad reunion with the risen Savior. And what I want us to see this morning from this passage is the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides victory over death and hope for believers. It's summed up in that 20th verse that we'll read in just a moment that speaks of this statement that, but now is Christ risen from the dead. That definitive statement, a declaration that Christ is the first fruits, that first of the harvest. And then death is referred to as those who have fallen asleep. See, for the Apostle Paul, the doctrine of the resurrection is the heart of the gospel message. Not only does the resurrection provide hope, it proclaims the power of God to save. So if you have your Bibles open, follow with me. I'm going to begin in verse 20. We're going to read down to verse 26. Follow with me as I begin reading in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Let's look to the Lord. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to do a work of opening our eyes that we might see spiritually. If there's one that does not know you, that your Holy Spirit would convict of sin, that they would put their trust in the risen Savior. And for those of us who do, that we would live in that resurrection hope. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. In some ways, 1 Corinthians 15 serves as the climax of this letter written to the church at Corinth. It's the 15th chapter. There's one more chapter, but the 16th chapter is almost like the PS, the postlude, that there's that postscript that is giving some various details, answering some questions, giving greetings. But this chapter is the climax as it brings us to the resurrection. And here we find the most thorough and comprehensive treatment of the resurrection in the Bible. The resurrection anchors other truths. The doctrine of the resurrection is fundamental, not incidental to our faith. Without a resurrected Savior, we have no Savior. The opening verses really provide the reason. And what we find is we can have confidence in the resurrection. And there are several reasons. I just want to give you the overview before we get to the passage we're looking at. But the first one is there's a historical justification in verses 1 through 11. As Paul writes, I delivered to you first of all, that which is of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, as it is written, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on and speaks of the eyewitnesses. He was seen of Cephas, of Peter, then by the 12, and then he continues on and he says, this is a historical event. The resurrection is of first importance. It is of first of all, because what we believe hinges on the resurrection. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 4 states that it is the resurrection that validates Jesus' claims to be God. It verifies that he is God the Son, that he is deity. That's Romans 1, 4. It's foundational, it's non-negotiable that Christ died for our sins, just like he said, according to the Scriptures, that as he predicted, that he was buried, proving that he was dead, and that he rose again the third day, just as Scripture predicted. And there are multiple eyewitnesses, and at the time this letter was written, many of them were still alive. Peter, the 12, there were over 500 that had seen him at one time. Most of them, Paul says, were still alive at that time. Paul says, and finally me, I saw the risen Lord, like one born out of due time. There's a historical justification. There's eyewitness testimony. But then he moves that there's a logical rationalization for the resurrection. That's verses 12 through 19. Paul points out the logical conclusions, and there's a number of what-ifs that are presented. That if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. If Christ isn't risen, then our preaching's empty and your faith is empty. You know, if there's no resurrection, Christ isn't alive. Our faith has no substance. I'm wasting my time preaching. We ought to just leave and beat everybody else to brunch. Because there's no reason for what we're doing. A dead Savior is no Savior. The resurrection is good news because we serve a risen Lord. And if there weren't the resurrection, we'd be better off just packing up and walking out silently as we did Friday, but not in reflection, but in despair. This is the logical rationalization, the what ifs. And then the theological argumentation that we're going to consider this morning in verses 20 through 28, that this passage really turns, there's a hinge that says, enough with the what ifs. It's almost like the Holy Spirit told Paul in his writing, okay, we're done with the what ifs. Stop there, and now let's move away from that. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That is that statement. That he is the first fruits. And then it continues on with the experiential or ethical vindication of the resurrection. It moves to the ramifications of this, that the fourth thing that we see in this chapter, that's verses 29 through 34. That there's an experiential, an ethical aspect of this, and we're not going to take time to look at that. But if there weren't a resurrection, why should we live with a future hope? That resurrection hope is what causes us to invest for eternity. Because if there isn't a resurrection, then we're better off just living for the moment. And as it says in verse 32, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And so Paul then cautions, be careful of those who teach falsely about the resurrection. Because verse 33, evil company corrupts good habits. That bad teaching impacts life. And then he'll continue on, and there's actually an end times emphasis that continues in this chapter. That, as I said, it's a very detailed chapter on the resurrection. But what I want us to consider this morning is that theological section. Verses 20 and following. The first thing that we see in this is that death came by man. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, we saw now is Christ risen, but now is Christ risen in verse 20. And then there's the for statement. For since by man came death. Man is responsible for death. And one man in particular. And we see that in verse 22. Adam. The words for in verse 21 and verse 22 are explaining verse 20. For since by man came death. For as in Adam, all die. Had one of our elementary students at Tri-City Christian Academy leave a question for me that I answered for them in chapel this week. They said, why did Adam get blamed for Eve's sin? Interesting question. And I answered it and said, he didn't. Adam got blamed for his sin, for his disobedience. Now, he tried to blame Eve for his sin. But when you read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, God calls to Adam. He's walking in the garden, and he calls to Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? And in verse 10, Adam answers, and he says, well, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I didn't have anything to wear. It always bothers me. The first person to say I didn't have anything to wear was a guy. But that was Adam's statement. He said, I didn't have anything. And God said to him, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And then he tries to shift the blame. In verse 12, he says, well, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. He tries to shift the blame, but God holds him responsible. In verse 17 of Genesis 3, it says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. And then there's judgment. He disobeyed. He listened when he was supposed to be leading, then tries to shift the blame, And then he also partakes. And by Adam's disobedience, he plunged the entire human race into sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Adam's disobedience plunged the human race into sin. It was like he was the team captain and his choice affects all of us. And we might want to say, well, I didn't get to choose him as our team captain. Yeah, but what makes you think you would have made any other choice? We would have just sinned quicker. Because we're sinners not only by birth, we also choose to sin. We've all done it. We're all sinners. And we might want to say, I'm not as bad as somebody else, but we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. Death came by man. We, like Adam, though, like to shift the blame. Well, you know, it's not really my fault. It's you know, my upbringing. It's my parents. It's my spouse. It's my, you know, whatever it is. We've got a reason for our sin that we like to point away, but it's our fault. We're sinners, both by birth and by choice. And we see in this that humans cannot conquer death. That human disobedience brought that death. And we cannot conquer death. That we see this in these passages, that death is an adversary that none of us can defeat. You know, we can exercise, we can watch our diet, we can be careful what we eat, we can take vitamins, we can do everything we can, and we can die healthier than anybody else. But it's appointed unto men once to die. And unless the Lord comes back, we will all die. Death brings separation. You know, sometimes the question is asked, well, who do you want to meet in heaven? You know, name 10 people you want to meet in heaven. And, you know, the first one would be, well, Jesus. As Fanny Crosby, I want to see my road. I want to see my Savior first of all. And then there are people in the Bible that I'd like to meet because of curiosity. But truthfully, I want to see family. I want to see my father. My father-in-law, my uncle, my grandparents, those that I know have trusted the Lord, friends from our ministry that are there waiting. You know, it's a curiosity question, but where we really focus is on those we love. And that's why we gather. That's why we're here. That's why some of you were invited, because we want you to know the joy of having a relationship with Christ that you can go to heaven. You know, we read about that, but the question is, what are we doing to direct people there? What are we doing to help direct our family, our children, our friends heavenward? See, death came by man. Second thing we see is death is an enemy. We see that in verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That, first of all, death is universal. I've mentioned it. It's appointed unto men once to die. Death intruded into God's creation because of sin. We were not created to die. It was by sin that death came. And the devil uses death to terrorize humanity, to hold us captive. And part of that captivity is that people give no thought to the idea of death. We adopt the attitude, if we're not careful, of what verse 32 says, to eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. We live for the moment. And Satan uses the fear of death to force people to live for the present and not even consider their sin. But as Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That death is universal, but death is a defeated enemy. We see that as well, that Christ conquered death. He arose the victor from the dark domain. That death is defeated, but it's not eliminated. That we still experience the consequences. The final death of death is still future. And we look forward to that. It's what we read is death is the last enemy. Death still causes destruction. It still causes sorrow. Death doesn't mean we cease to exist, but it brings separation. Physical death is the separation of body from soul and spirit. There's separation from loved ones. Spiritual death is that separation from God. Eternal death is separation from God for all eternity. But Christ's resurrection causes us to look forward. There's an order in the resurrection. We read that in verse 23. I'm not going to take time to expand on all of this, but Christ is the first. That is the first fruits. The idea there was that the first grain was that testimony. And say, well, but other people had been resurrected before Jesus was. Yes, but they died again. They would die, even if they were alive, Lazarus and others. There was a temporary aspect. It was Christ's resurrection that was the first fruits of the resurrection. It says, next are those who are Christ's at his coming. I believe that's at the rapture. It refers to the church age, the believers, as 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, when the dead in Christ rise first. In verse 27, when Christ puts all things under his feet, and it's that culmination after the millennial kingdom when he puts everything under him and then delivers it up to the Father for his glory. That's what verse 54 speaks about. Death will be swallowed up in victory. But it's still future. A friend of mine, Dave Doran, made the comment that Christians live unafraid of death, but not unaffected by it. We're affected by death. There is sorrow, there is separation, there is grief, because death is an enemy. But the third thing that we see is that Christ conquered death. And that is the hope that we have. That is, in Adam all die. The other side of that equation is, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But by one man, many are made righteous. The all that is spoken of here are all that are made alive, those who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans 5:15 says, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many, and it resulted in our justification. That when we call upon him, so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the person who has trusted in Jesus Christ then has, first of all, new life. We are what it says in John chapter 3, we are born again. That second birth, that new life, as Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. But it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That we have new life. Those who were baptized today, it was that outward testimony of being buried in the likeness of his death and then raised in new life, to walk in a new way of living, to live for him. And so we were raised to a new life. That new life is because of the resurrection. That's where our hope is. So we don't focus just on the physical life. And if we do that to the extent of missing the spiritual, we're going to be in trouble. Yes, death is a universal enemy, a defeated enemy, but it still affects us, even when we have trusted Jesus Christ. When somebody dies, as we've had the services, and even recently, we can say we sorrow, but not as those who don't have hope. What is the hope? The resurrection. Without the resurrection, we don't have any hope. Our faith is empty and we're miserable. And so we need to realize that if we're still alive, because you are here this morning, God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for every one of us. That we're not here to live in the moment, eat, drink, and be merry, because we are God's workmanship. We're created for good works in Jesus Christ. And God prepared these beforehand, before our salvation, that we would walk in them. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's not by works of righteousness, lest any man should boast, but we're created for good works in Christ. We don't earn our salvation, but when we're saved, we live for the glory of God. And so Psalm 90, verse 12 tells us, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That you are here for a purpose. What are we doing to gain that heart of wisdom to serve the Lord? If you've trusted Him, we're to be working for Him. If you haven't, that's why you're here too, to prepare for that. Not only do we need to realize that we are here with a purpose, alive for a purpose, we need to come to peace with that understanding, that our times are in His hands. God knows the number of days of the life of every one of us. And He has us here for a purpose. So we can say, as the psalmist, my times are in your hands. You know, nobody's death surprises God. We are often caught off guard. We are shocked, we're stunned, but it doesn't surprise God. Earlier this year, a couple of months ago, I got a phone call from a gentleman that had been in my youth group when I was a youth pastor about 30 years ago. And he's now in ministry, and we were talking about something else. And then as I asked about his family, and he mentioned, and I had known this, but he was mentioning about his father's death. And he commented on how the family was struggling because his father had died of COVID, and the hospital where he was very unhelpful. He made the comment to me, he said, you know, that particular hospital had the highest mortality rate of any of the medical facilities in our area. And his dad was involved in the medical field, and he had friends in one of the other hospitals, and he said, if my dad had been in that other hospital, maybe they would have done something. Maybe my dad would have survived. You know, that's hard. And as we talked, I said to him, I said, but understand, we know that your dad knew the Lord. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. And the Lord was not caught off guard. God allowed your dad to be in that hospital. And your dad is much happier now than if he was still here. He doesn't want to come back and be with us. He wants us to go to be with him. But we have to come to peace with that too. That nothing catches God off guard. When we have that new life, we have a new purpose. We have a new hope. This new life is an eternal life. The person who's trusted Jesus Christ has eternal life. John 17, verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That eternal life is a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not the ritual. We don't simply go through the motions. That's why I've tried to make clear that when we did the Lord's table on Friday, the baptism today is not some ritualistic thing that merits special grace or washes away original sin. No, it's a remembrance of a relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ alone. It's an eternal relationship. So every one of us that has trusted Christ is living that eternal life right now. Now, when we die, it goes to a whole different plane. We see our Savior face to face. It's no longer by faith. Our faith becomes sight. And that relationship changes in the closeness, but we're living it right now. It begins when you trust Christ, when you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And it changes at death. But do we have a relationship now? Do you have a developing relationship? Do you desire to spend time with Christ? Is your life changing? You say, well, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I was. But are we growing? I mean, do you want to spend time reading His Word, hearing His Word? Or do we prioritize sleep over Scripture? You know, conversing with friends over communion with Christ. Fellowship has a higher priority than worship. And all of those are important, but the priority ought to be our relationship with Christ. Because when you have that relationship, you want to tell others, you want to encourage others. That's why we come together on Sunday. And in the face of death, we have hope. You know, it's hard to give hope to others if you don't have hope yourself. We can offer platitudes, well-meaning bromides, but there's no true hope. We have cliches, not genuine comfort. Our comfort is absent from the body, is present with the Lord. So what difference does the resurrection make in your life today? When you feel weak and a particular sin looks attractive, Does the resurrection matter? When your marriage is struggling and you just don't know that you can love your spouse as Christ loved the church. When you've been betrayed, lied about, and those thoughts of vengeance begin to swirl in your mind. Or when you lie in bed at night, alone, wondering how you can face the next day. Does the hope of the resurrection resonate in your soul? You have that eternal life, that new life. And for that reason, there's no reason to fear death. And then we see that as well. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, likewise shared in the same. He took flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. As I mentioned, fear that comes because of death. We live in a world that is full of fear. It was interesting, recently I had two conversations on the same day. One person in losing a loved one commented, they said, I thought I was going to be fearful. But God has given the grace. And later that same day, I was talking with somebody else, and I heard of another person who had lost a loved one, and they have spent tens of thousands of dollars trying to overcome and deal with the fear. They are in bondage to fear. See, for a believer, death for the believer is the key to unlock the door to heaven. We have this hope. Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. That we anticipate our final home. That when you die, you still live. When you've trusted Christ, you die in Christ. When you've trusted him, death has died to you. And so you can live unafraid, but not unaffected. But don't be terrorized by death. Yes, there's an uncertainty. We've not gone through that door, but we're following the one who has. We can love him in life. I will love thee in death. We can live unafraid. Or as it says at the end of this chapter, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? That death for a believer unlocks the door to heaven. That death is the door to the presence of your Savior. Isn't it interesting that the picture used here is a picture of sleep? You know, when we go to sleep, when our children see us sleeping, they're not fearful. They expect us to wake up. When you see somebody lying in the coffin, they look like they're asleep. That is the picture that is used. That death is a picture that sleep shouldn't scare us. For a person who's trusted Christ, parting is such sweet sorrow. We anticipate that resurrection day. We need to understand as well, death for the unbeliever leads to eternal punishment. There is an aspect here that is a concern. If you die, you still live. We will all live somewhere forever. We either die in Christ or we die in sin. Every one of us in this room this morning, everyone watching this service, is in one of those two places. You will either die in Christ or die in your sin. Christ came, he died, so that you could die in him. Buried in the likeness of his death. Having new life, eternal life. There's no reason to fear death. It is appointed for humans to die. We can't hide from God. You can't crawl into your casket, close the lid, have it placed in a vault, cover it with dirt, and think we can hide from God. No, there's still going to be that accountability. But the hope, and what Paul writes in the second letter, in 2 Corinthians 2, or 2 Corinthians 5, 8, is absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's that door. We anticipate that. So we can live in that resurrection hope. Early in 2016, we received word that my father-in-law, Judy's father, had an inoperable brain tumor. When presented with the treatment options, he was told of different ways that things could go, and they said that these would probably add a few months to his life, maybe a year at the most, but the physical effects would be significant to go through those treatments. And he knew the Lord. While there was no hope of cure, he decided to forgo the invasive treatments and use his remaining days to serve. He had pastored the same church on the shore of New Jersey for over 60 years. He knew the people in that community. He had lived in the same house for all of that time. And he knew the people. He'd also been a bivocational for many, many years, teaching in the public school. And so everywhere he would go, he would share with the people he knew what was going on in his health and how he knew the Lord, and then ask them if they knew the Lord. When he couldn't travel anymore, he would set up a lawn chair in the driveway. And as people would walk by, he'd call to them and they'd come talk with him, and he would share what was going on with his health and how he knew the Lord and how they could know the Lord, and ask them about their soul. It was a tremendous example of somebody who had no fear of death because of the hope that he had in Jesus Christ. But he made this statement to another family member at one point. He said, "You only get to do this once. I want to get it right." He wanted his death to be a testimony of his faith. He wanted others to know that he had a living hope in Jesus Christ. So what about you this morning? Do you live in resurrection faith? Does our life reflect that hope that we have? That Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior? Does the resurrected Christ live in you? Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? You may be here this morning and this is all new to you. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about being a Baptist. I'm talking about that relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can have it this morning. All you have to do is admit that you are a sinner, that you have sinned. Ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and is Lord. And call upon Him to be your Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If not, you can do so this morning. Let's bow together for prayer.